Matthew chapter 14. We take up our reading at verse 13. Verse 13 begins, as the Lord Jesus hears of the death of John the Baptist and the days that immediately follow that incident. Matthew chapter 14, verse 13, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy them victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship, and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the 4th watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 33. And we trust that the Lord will bless this reading of his word for his name's sake. This morning I want to speak to you on what I'm calling, "What a mess." Is there any help? What a mess. Is there any help? My aim this morning is rather simple. I will seek by God's grace to turn the eyes of our faith toward Him who is the object of our faith. And may the Lord be pleased to help. Before we go any further, though, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer. And again, I would ask you to pray for me as the Lord's servant, that the Lord would allow His Spirit to guide my thoughts and my words. And then pray for yourselves, that the Lord would truly do a work within your own soul to bless you and to show you Himself. Our Father and our God, this morning, we are grateful to Thee that we can come and take up Thy Word and believe and know that thy word has the power of God upon it, that it is truly meat for our souls, that it is bread to our hearts. Lord, I pray that thou wilt bless thy word now with the attending power of the Spirit of God. Lord, I pray that thou wilt use thy word to encourage the hearts of thy people. Hear, O God, I pray thee even now as thy people would ask a blessing from thee. As they would ask, O Lord, I need a word for my own heart. Lord, I pray that thou wilt answer that prayer. Yea, answer it abundantly. Not with the words that I would bring, but Lord, with the words that thy Holy Spirit takes up and ministers. Lord, I pray that thou wilt bless these thy people. O God, may there be a common consensus of these who are here. The Lord was here and the Lord spoke. Lord, I pray that thou wilt answer that prayer for the good of thy people and the glory of thy name. Lord, I pray that thou wilt help me now as thy servant. I pray, O God, for the sake of the Lord Jesus, that thou wilt hide my heart under the blood. Lord, that thou wilt allow the Spirit of God to direct my words. Lord, that thou wilt allow the Spirit of God to help my mind and my heart. Oh, Lord, we ask for a blessing today. It is not something that we believe is too great to ask of thee. So, God, we pray for the sake of thy Son. Come and do a work here. Now we pray. Lord, bless us. Lord, and if thou dost bless us, we shall be blessed indeed. Oh, now take up thy word, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Most instructors in homiletics will tell you it's not a wise thing to begin a message by bringing an illustration. You wait till you make your point. Then you'll have the illustration being a helper to the point. Well, in this case, I think when I give you the illustration, you'll all be able to identify with the point immediately, so I don't need to make the point. So I appeal to most of you as having been parents. There's something that's happening at our house. I hope I'm not going to give my daughter a complex here. But there is something that is taking place at our house, and it usually happens most every morning. About the time that I'm ready to go to work, I find that this is the case. That when I come around to a certain person's room, and I look into that room, we have a little gate that we put in front of the door, and this person who will remain nameless is in there, that oftentimes I hear the response, "Daddy, what a mess." We have learned very well how to take things out of our drawers and out of our closets and all of our toys and all of our friends, and they are on the floor and everywhere. And we hear those words, "What a mess." That is something that is often heard. But really, there's an interpretation that you can put on that. Really, when we hear the words, "What a mess," what we are hearing is, "Daddy, I've gotten myself into a case which I am not able to solve. So, in other words, come in here and undertake for my mess." Now, I think most of you who are parents know exactly all about that. You just know the whole idea of having a mess. When I was thinking about that, sometimes it grips me and suggests to my mind's thoughts about myself. Here's a little object lesson. Here's a little illustration that teaches you about the heart of man. But boy, I'll tell you what, more than that, it teaches me oftentimes how I have my own heart and how it comes about in my own soul, that I oftentimes have to go before my Heavenly Father, and the only words that I can utter before Him is, "What a mess. What a mess." And again, the interpretation of that statement is, I have gotten myself into a case which I am not able to solve. There is too much clutter. I don't know if I can pick up everything here. Oh, well, in a certain case, somebody could pick it up if they wanted to. But you know how it goes, parents. Oh, do we not find ourselves, though, at times, coming before the Lord and having to admit, "What a mess. What a mess. The question that we might ask concerning our own souls, though, as we look at this kind of thing, is there any help? Is there any help for us when we get ourselves spiritually into these messy times? These times when we have to look at ourselves and with all honesty comment concerning ourselves, here is something I can't handle, here is something I can't fix. Is there any help? This morning we are going to look at three cases that are presented in our reading, and we will draw conclusions about these cases as they would suggest to us or as they would comment to us on that question, is there any help? I will let you know right from the start where I'm going. I'm not going to try to be cute and weave this in at some strategic place so that all would say, wow, wasn't that well said? Wasn't this a well-structured sermon that he was able to bring this point out at just this time? No, I'm going to just put it to you very, very plainly what I'm going to set before you this morning. My suggestion to you, my point that I will be making this morning is simply this, that in Jesus Christ there is a ready help when everything's a mess. In Jesus Christ there is a ready help when everything's a mess. This morning we've got three things we're going to consider from our reading that prove this point. I want us to first consider, and I know this is not artfully crafted, this point, but I think it best states what we're talking about. I want us first to look at those who are messed up. I want to look at those who are messed up. We have three categories of problems, seemingly, here in Matthew chapter 14 that the Lord Jesus addresses. Three categories, but I say they have a very similar problem. All of these cases that we see the Lord describing for us here in His Word, all of these cases deal with a sense of hopelessness in the hearts of those that He has to deal with if they were to stay in the condition that they were. If they stayed messed up, there would be no hope. And all of these that the Lord deals with know that they are not able to help themselves. Let's look at these three groups, if you will. If you will allow me to consider Peter as a group. I know I'm taking a lot of homiletic license here this morning, but that's just fine. Peter's a group, okay? I've got three groups we're going to look at. The first that we're going to see is the sick. Then after we look at what is the sick, we're going to comment on the starving, and then the sinking. Three categories of being messed up, if you will. Here we have first, if we read the verses that start at verse 13, the comment on those that were sick. There were many, not many, there was a multitude. That's more than many. There was a multitude that came and found Christ as He was preparing to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee after hearing that John had been murdered by Herod. A multitude comes to Christ. And the only thing that it really says about the multitude is that they were sick. They were sick. The Jewish mind, throughout the days of old, used to equate sickness with sin. Sickness showed the presence of sin. That was in the Jewish mind in the days when Christ lived and in those days of the Old Testament. If a man were to comment about sickness, then probably there would be somewhere lurking in the mind of the Jew, I wonder what he did. I wonder what he did. This morning, using that as a suggestion to our minds, I think it won't hurt at all for us to take up this matter of those who are sick as being those who are representing those who are in their sins, those who are afflicted by sins. I don't think that that is stretching things at all. That perhaps we find ourselves in a mess. We find ourselves sick of heart because of the presence of sin. You know, I don't think that it will do us any real good to try to elaborate on the ways that sin messes us up. I don't think I need to elaborate on that. I think that every one of us here could probably write a tome on the ways that we have found sin messing our hearts up. Indeed, sin does mess men's hearts up. It messes us up spiritually, so to speak, mentally, physically, emotionally. And those of us who have felt the weight of our sin know only too well that there comes with sin what we have to call a mess, something that we cannot straighten up for ourselves. The point of the matter that I will be making this morning is simply this, that any mess that you know as a result of sin is not a reason for the Son of God to stand away from you. That's the point I'm going to be making this morning. That's what I want you to see. I don't want you just to take with me and away from this the thought, oh, sin messes me up. You know that. But what I'm trying to reinforce to your heart this morning, child of God, is that sins do not cause the Son of God to stand apart from us. Though our sins would gather at the feet of Christ as a multitude, yet Christ stands ready to help. Our reasoning is, and I ask you, perhaps you might check this off in your mind. Answer this before your own mind, if you will. Do we not oftentimes in our own hearts conclude that the Lord will not come close to me, that the Lord will not draw near to my heart until I get rid of the mess? The mess keeps me from God. Is that not what we have preached in our own minds and hearts? Oh, I say, how backward that is. But we might say, oh, but you don't understand. When I look at my own sinful heart, and I hope, you know what, this is going to sound odd coming from a preacher who is supposed to encourage the people. I hope that our sins make every one of us miserable. And I hope that we find ourselves concluding that we are nothing but a big mess when we get into sin. Oh, God preserve us from being a people who can be content with being full of sin. May we be delivered from being a people who can have a mess in our hearts and feel like it's no big matter. May the Lord make us to be absolutely sick. But sometimes, and you know well, those of you who have wrestled with the matter of your own corrupt heart, you know how often you have even felt within your soul, the Lord won't come near me. You don't understand. I am poor and I am destitute. I don't have any good in my heart. I see myself as being poor and wretched. The Lord will not come near to me until the mess is taken away. I'm poor and destitute. But then, if you will, let me quote to you again a well-familiar verse. And I would say, allow the Lord to have this verse sink down well into your heart. Let it be a seed that takes root in the depths of that ground of your heart. Psalm 34 in verse 6. But this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Do you want me to interpret that message for you? This poor man, this destitute man, this man that was filled with a mess, he cried to the Lord, and the Lord heard him, and the Lord lifted him out of his mess. Maybe we could go to Psalm 40 and see the same thing. Is it not true that the Lord says there, or is it not true the psalmist says of the Lord, that the Lord saw me when I was in the miry clay and in the pit, and he took me out and he set my feet upon a rock? Oh, the Lord is one who comes to unpleasant places. The Lord can come to the place where He sees all the multitudes of our sins. And the Lord is not one who stands aside, stands apart, stands at an arm's length, holding us from Himself because He sees in us a mess because of sin. When you read down further into the chapter, we come to that accounting of the Lord causing a multitude, again a multitude, to sit down upon the grassy sides of the hill, and the Lord ministered to those who were also in a mess. I say, we don't really grasp what was being said here by the disciples when they came to the Lord and they said, Lord, do you not understand that the time has passed for these people to be able to go off into the cities round about and find food for themselves? The night is coming. The time in which they can go and gather for themselves is quickly past. What are we going to do? We have on our hands a host of people, 5,000 men, plus their wives, plus their children. Here they are, and they will soon be fainting. You know, the word fainting there simply would indicate to us that there was a weakening, that there was, if you will, a falling down because of want. In other words, there was starving going on here. The effects of starving. I don't mean that they've gone on for weeks and weeks with food, but here you start to see the effects of starvation taking its toll upon the physical countenance of men. They were starting to faint. I say that this group here, this group that you would say could be characterized by the words "the starving," might be seen in one of two ways. First, we could look at this group and say that there is a very definite sense in which this group pictures the man in want. That here we have a man without adequate resources to hold life together. Many of us have faced this kind of moment. We have got either we have no resources perhaps of wealth. We have no resources of physical strength. We have no resources of knowledge or wisdom of how to conduct ourselves or what to do in a certain situation that faces us. We have a want of emotional support to cope with that which stares us in the face. I'm saying simply that you and I oftentimes find ourselves having to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I am in want. I need to be able to put food on the table. I need, O God, the wisdom of the Lord to know how to handle this situation that's here. How do I go through this? Oh, I say, there are many ways in which you and I might come before the Lord and have to admit to Him that we have no emotional support and we find ourselves crumbling underneath the weight of some great sorrow or great burden that's been placed upon us. I say, you can see these people as representing, if you will, a people in want. A people who in the state of anguish would comment, I have no resource. But also you can see these people as being a group that hunger and starve in their hearts. That there's a sense of starving in the heart. You know, there are many of those who say they belong to Christ who at the same moment say that they are starving spiritually. That they are in want spiritually. That their soul is drying up. That they are just starving. You know, I think that a lot of folks would have to say, sadly, though truly, that one reason why they find themselves starving is because they're not able to be involved with a church that preaches Christ or allows them to hear of the Lord. And many people say, we're not being, you ever heard this? We're not being fed there? Oh, how many times have I, through the years, heard those kinds of statements? People find themselves starving. But let me just say something to you about that. Let's realize that no man truly starves because of the actions or the lack of actions of another man. There is a sad report on a church that there's not the presenting of Christ and the people of God find themselves starving for want of a message that comes from heaven. That is a sad thing. But do take it in mind, no man starves because somebody else does something to him. You starve because you do not arise and eat. You starve because you're not seeking Christ. That's the reason for starvation. Again, the point is not to define or to tune in our minds what starving is. Those of us who have ever come to the place where we found that we were hungry in soul, that we were starving in spirit, well, we know what it is, and we know what it does to us. And when we find ourselves in a condition where we are starving spiritually, we can point to it and we can just simply say, what a mess. What a mess. Again, I would point you to the scene here. The Lord Jesus is not put off, nor does He stand afar away from those who starve. The Lord comes quickly. This is what I'm seeking to present to you about your Savior this morning. When you have to stand before the Lord and you say, Lord, in truth, my soul is starving, whether it's because I'm not meeting with You as I ought, or because of any other reason, or whether it's because I'm not seeking the providential hand of God in my hour of need. Lord, I am starving. I want You to know Your Savior is not one who says, fix it, and then I'll come to You. Get things straightened out. Stop starving. Then I'll come and help you. Oh, we have a Savior who understands and arises quickly and comes to our aid. But then we have another category that we can comment on. Those who are, to use the vernacular, messed up. We see the sinking. The sinking. Here we have the image of Peter walking in faith. Peter asking the Lord to tell him to come out onto the waves. And I say that this picture of Peter stepping out and walking across the waves to Christ offers us a vivid truth. Let's just establish something right here. I have commented on this, I have preached on this particular text before, but I want to reinforce to you something here. Peter acted in faith. You have to commend Peter. He was the only one that got his foot over the side. Peter was desirous to go and take the hand of Christ. Peter was desirous to behold the power of God in such a way that it actually defied everything that his mind had ever taught him. Peter wanted to be with Christ. And you see the Lord commending that. The Lord saying, yes, Peter, come. Amen. This is what I would see from my people, that they would act in faith, that they would step out on the power of God. This is a pleasing thing. Peter, you come. And I say, Peter was commended for his yearning to be with Christ and his confidence that Christ would allow him to walk on the water. But the problem that Peter faced in his walk was, he failed. His faith faltered. What are we looking at here? We're looking at a man who was instructed of Christ to do something. He was commended of Christ for his faith. He was bidden of Christ to cast himself out upon the power of God. You and I would pray often, and we should be praying, Lord, let me know Your leading. Let me find something that You would have me to do. Lord, lay upon my heart something that I can do for Your glory. And sometimes when we believe and we see and we are given of the Lord something that He would have us to do, it is the joy of our heart. Yes, I can do something for Christ now. And away we go and our faith is strong. But sometimes, in the midst of our seeking to do something that requires faith, something to do for Christ, we find ourselves failing. How does the man who fails, even though he knows with his heart of hearts, the Lord has bid me to do this, how does he reconcile that in his mind? God has put it on my heart to do this. You know, I guess this is a point that I could take, especially in preach to a room full of ministers, because every minister immediately would identify to this. But it's not just a point that's meant for ministers. That you believe God has called you to do something. God has led you to do something. God has put it on your heart to undertake something for His name's sake. And then there you are. You find yourself failing. And you find yourself starting to sink. How does that happen? I say maybe some of you have sought to do something for Christ. Or attempted something at the leading of the Lord and found the way hard. And you found yourself failing in faith. You have to say before the Lord with all honesty, Lord, I'm sinking. I believe that You would have me to do this, and I stepped out on faith, but Lord, now I'm sinking. What do you do when you look at a man like that, or a life like that, or a situation like that? The only thing you say, you got a mess. It's a mess, Lord, it's a mess. I'm sinking. Well, we could list the ways in which a child of God fails. Again, as with the other 2 points, my statement is, what's the point? We all know what failing feels like. We all know different ways in which the child of God fails. We know in our hearts all too well where we failed in faith. Most of us face the downfallings of our efforts for Christ all too clearly. It's a mess. But here's the point I want you to see. As with those who were sick, Christ did not stand apart. As with those who were starving, they had a need, Christ did not stand apart. Likewise, for those of us who try to do something for the Lord and we find our faith failing and we find ourselves sinking, again, let me say, the Lord does not stand apart. Christ does not stand in disappointment. As Peter's feet were going down and down and down and down. You know, it's sort of an interesting thing. I guess I have to admit my imagination sometimes runs away with me. I kind of wondered, did Peter go down by inches? Or was it, you know, there was a rule of nature that the first one, up, you're to your knees. The next one, up, you're to your waist. Up, you're to your armpits. Oh, now it's over your nose. How would he, you know, was it fast? Well, he couldn't have gotten down too fast because he started yelling. So you have to figure, well, you know. Anyway, I know I'm being silly. But here I want you just to simply take this point. As Peter began to sink, that did not affect the feet of Christ. Christ's purpose, Christ's power, Christ's abilities, all that regarded Christ and the work that He was being involved with, that was not affected at all. You know, sometimes we feel like, you know, if I start to sink and I'm going down, oh, here the cause of Christ is going down, you're not, you know. No. No, Christ is not affected. And the other thing we could point out to this, about this is this, that the Lord comes to Peter immediately. He lifts him up and he set his feet on a rock. You know, there wasn't any firmer footing for Peter that night than water. It was like a rock. The Lord lifted him up. I say it could not be on a substance firmer than when he grasped the hand of Christ. Christ entered into Peter's mess. The mess of faith that fails. The heart that becomes burdened down because of failure and lack of seeing what we would have hoped. The Lord enters into that as well. I guess my point, if you will allow it to stand, is simply this. It doesn't make any difference what your mess is. You have a ready helper in Jesus Christ. Whether you have to bring sins, whether you have to bring hunger and starvation of soul, or whether you have to bring your failure, you bring it all to Christ and He's there immediately for your help. My second point, the measures taken. The measures taken. We notice first those messed up, now the measures taken. What did the Lord do? the point that we have just come through relates to the truth that Christ comes, and that quickly, to the help of His own. Again, now we might ask the question, how does He come, or what do we find from the hand of Christ? So we come to our point. What did Christ do? The measures taken. We will note that the primary response seen from Christ that the Scripture presents in each case is indeed that the Lord was merciful. The Lord was merciful. In every mess, there is the ability for the eye from which the scales have been removed to see abounding grace. The Lord's mercy is evident in every one of these cases. What measures did He take? Well, let's look at the first mercy, if you will. We see abounding compassion. When we go back to that scene there in those verses where we started our reading in verse 13 and 14 of Matthew 14, we find abounding compassion. And I would ask you this morning that as we move through this next thought, that you would keep the following words in your mind. In fact, I would say, let these be something that you would even allow of the Lord to burn in your heart. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. For where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What was the measure? What was that which Christ brought to the fore? How did Christ deal with these who were in a mess? Who came in their sickness? Who came with all of their diseases? With all the influences and afflictions of the devil still upon them? You know, you could almost say were many of these, as it says, that they came and there were many that were sick and palsied and possessed with the devils. You could almost, if your mind can go this direction, it was almost as if you could smell hell's smoke upon them. Here came these who were so afflicted because of the fall, because of the curse. Yes, you cannot divorce sickness from sin because it's a result of the fall. But here you have these who were laid at the feet of Christ. And I said a moment ago, we must note about Christ that He does not withdraw from those who come. But here's the greater truth. Will you let this come closer to your heart? See not just that Christ comes close, but for those who are in this condition of sickness of heart, brought on by sin, there is one who has great compassion. That's how you're going to find Christ. When you come to Christ with your mess, you are going to come before one who has great compassion. His heart was full of love. Well, we might ask about compassion. What does that reveal? What does that show? Well, compassion, perhaps by the modern day definition, is an inner moving to the deepest part of the soul. That there's something that moves in the soul. There's something that's moving in the heart that knits the one who sees with the one who suffers. There's a knitting together. Compassion. Let me just simply say this about our Savior. When they lay these people at His feet, there was no surface concern with Him. That which was going on in His mind, in His heart, was not something that was just a temporary feeling that was here one moment and then was gone the next. When it says that Christ was moved of compassion, this was not something that was just a temporal thing or a surface thing. But Christ was moved to the deepest part of the soul. But then I would have you step back and consider, what kind of soul are we dealing with here? What kind of heart do we see in the Son of God? I say, Are we not dealing with a heart that is infinite? So I can ask you this. How can you go to the deepest part of an infinite soul? Here you have a bit of a paradox. But that's the idea. That the infinite heart, the fullness of the heart of an infinite God, is moved to the deepest with the mess that He sees. Oh, child of God, you ought to take some encouragement from that. There ought to be some, whether you have it on the outside or whether you just have it on the inside, there ought to be at least some kind of smile within you when you consider that your sins, that the mess that you have before you and the inability that you have to deal with it is brought to the feet of one who is moved to the deepest part of His soul for you. There ought to be at least a small glimmer that arises in your heart. There ought to be some little bit of rejoicing in you. Now that's just simply saying what the colloquial, what the modern day suggestion of the word compassion means. What is compassion? Well, if we go to Webster, you know, I love it when you look in the dictionary because you can pass yourself off as being some great Latin scholar. Did you know that the word that begins the word compassion comes from the old Latin word cum? You knew that already. Okay, I'm not impressing anybody here. Okay, I'll stop. Cum, passion. Cum, C-O-M, is that Latin word that means with. With. I mentioned a moment ago that there's the idea of a knitting. That there's a knitting of the heart of the seeing one with the heart and situation of the suffering one. Here you have the knitting of the heart of Christ. Well, let me not forget the last half of this word. The word passion. Really, the word passion means simply this. Intense, thunderous emotion. Okay? You get the idea? There's a thunderous emotion. The world has perverted this word to mean that which is unwholesome. But let us not forget when it talks about the passion of Jesus Christ. And again, the world has perverted it. I'm not going to get into that movie. I don't even talk about it. But the passion of Christ. Here we have the thunderous emotion within an infinite heart that is knit to the situation and to the suffering, to the mess, if you will, of that which He sees before Him. May I simply put it to you this way? Far, far, far from the idea that our Savior stands back with His arms folded in disgust, or His head turned away as one who cannot look upon us when we have to bring to Him the mess of our sins. Let you understand this, that Jesus Christ is one who, when He sees the mess of our sin, is moved with thunderous emotion. You say, what's that? Be thou clean. Be thou clean. What does the Lord do for these people who are brought to Him? All these multitude, all this sick, all these demon-possessed, all these palsied, all these who are suffering from mental illnesses of various sorts. What does He do for these people? Just, you know, sometimes we allow ourselves to just read over the words of the Scripture and we don't let it really sink into us the magnitude of the significance of it. It says He healed them. He was moved with compassion. There was the thunderous emotion of a divine, infinite heart identifying himself with the cares and the mess of his people. And he says, I will be a ready help. If you're here this morning and your sins get you down, if you have to come before the Lord and with a heart of honesty say, I am one, oh Lord, who is in a mess. Lord, I don't know if you've ever seen a bigger mess than me. Well, be assured, the Son of God does not just come near, but the Son of God, if your heart is lifted to Him in faith, is knit to you, and you know, as it were, the voluminous rolling of thunder that boils over in the heart of the infinite. It is moving for you. Let us not blaspheme God to think that when I come before the Lord that He has no interest in making me clean. Oh, child of God, understand. Christ is the ready helper for those who are in a mess. Well, we might say, but how long does that last? You know what amazes me about my own heart, and I know I would be able to see the same thing in you if I were able to look inside you, is that you can take a truth that's a wonderful thing. You can take something that is an encouragement of enormous proportions. You can take a glorious truth, that which should thrill the heart through and through, and if you're like me, you can always come up with a yes, but. There's always some other thing that wants to throw. Yes, oh, this is wonderful, but you know what? It only lasts for about a minute and a half. The Lord only loves me in that way for about, I won't shortchange the Lord, 2 minutes. And then He finds some other reason why He has to turn His back. Oh, child of God, listen to Psalm 86, verse 15. But Thou, Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. And again, hear this. Psalm 112, verse 4. Unto the upright... Oh, what a verse this is. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. What can you expect when you bring your mess to the feet of Christ? I will say nothing more than what the Scripture says. You can expect that He will do for you as He did for them. That there will be the healing of the Lord, as verse 14 says. Does not Psalm 103 say the same thing? Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases? Oh, yes. The measures taken, He shows abounding compassion. But let's look at another one of those messes. When we come to the idea of starvation, we see, secondly, determined mercy. Determined mercy. Christ determined that those who were about to faint, that is, to fall because of the power of starvation, would find food from His hand. He determined that. You know what the most common conclusion that you and I oftentimes make when we find ourselves in a place where we would have to comment, Lord, I am starving. Do you know what our most common conclusion is? The Lord must be withholding from me something that is essential for my spirit's good or for me to hold life together. You say, oh, that's not me. Oh, yeah? Well, just see how your mind works. The next time you have a bill for $500 come in and you look in your checkbook and you've only got $25. And you don't know where the other $475 is coming from. You haven't got a clue. What does your mind start thinking when you go before the Lord? Lord, why hast Thou? Lord, why hast Thou? Now you smile. You know you do it. You know you do it. I do it too. We are a people who oftentimes look at the Lord and we see the reasons of our starving, whether it's in the world or whether it is a starvation that's a spiritual thing that we're going through. We look at the Lord. Lord, why haven't you given me the things that I need? Why haven't you given me the essential things? We're looking at ourselves and we're pitying ourselves and we're looking at the Lord and saying, here's the reason of it. And I want you to understand very, very plainly that when we allow our minds to go that direction, when we allow our minds to say the Lord is the reason for my starvation, that we do sin. We are accusing a holy God of that miserly heart that is only seen in men. And let me just say, it is a dreadful sin when the people of God start accusing the Lord of neglect. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That's the truth of the Scripture there. But you see, starving people oftentimes are people who don't think straight. You know, a person who starves, whether it's for needs that have arisen in life, or whether it's because of needs of heart. You know something you can usually see in a starving person? I throw this out to you for your own consideration, for your own heart. Oftentimes people who are starving are people that you look at and you find these people are hard. There's a hardness in them. There's sometimes, often, within a person who finds himself starving, a very critical heart. Even a cruel heart. That's not the Spirit of Christ. Those things do not come when your soul is being fed from manna on high. This kind of mentality where you can be a hard and a cruel and a biting and a... You know what I'm talking about? Bitterness all the way through. That comes not from a soul that's well fed. That comes from a heart that's starving. But let's not be those who would ever say it is because the Lord... What does James say? You know, when man is tempted to do evil, when man sees evil in present, let not man think that, what? The Lord has done this. That is because of the Lord. No, every man is drawn away. He is tempted and enticed by what? His own heart. But I say, I want you to understand this. The Lord does come. The Lord does come alongside with mercy, a mercy that is determined to do a work within the hearts of His people so that they are fed. We are memorizing some verses in Ezekiel chapter 34. We haven't memorized, well, I say haven't. Probably the children have long, long ago memorized this. But for some of us who are children only in the way we act, the verses haven't been memorized yet, and that's verses 14 and 15. Ezekiel 34, where the Lord says, I will feed them in a good pasture. And upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be, talking about His sheep. And there shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they be fed, or shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. And I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord. Oh, see the truth of it. To lie down. Can you see it? Make them sit down. Here's the sheep. Make them lie down in the good pasture. Have them sit down. Oftentimes, when the Lord means to undertake for our starvation, the first thing He makes us do is sit down. You know, you'd have to stop and say, now wait a minute, this is an odd thing to do. People are starving. What are you doing making them sit down? This is a time that calls for action. The only thing I can see that the disciples are advocating here, and this is, again, my imagination going well, it's time for people to start acting like squirrels in the snow. Let them get out there and scurry around and find, you know, starvation requires activity, it requires much agitation and going forth and doing, and you know, I'm being out of hand and preposterous up here only to make my point. The Lord says, no, when your heart is starving, the thing for you to do is to sit down. To sit down and find the Lord working for you, feeding you. Now this morning I'm not going to be presuming that I can stand up here and tell you in every case how the Lord is going to feed you. I can't. The disciples, when they considered how the Lord was going to feed this multitude, they had no idea. But I can say when the Lord would have you to be fed, it first requires a sitting at His feet. You sit down and you wait upon the Lord. Here's the Savior bidding you to sit down with Him and see Him provide. He makes us to sit down, and then the Lord has determined to feed us with His mercy. Oh, understand this. The heart is set. The heart of Christ is set to meet your needs, child of God. There is no such thing as the Lord standing back and saying, I will not help. He has determined that the starving will be fed to the full. But you might say, well, where's that? Where's the mercy? Where's the mercy of the Lord? I don't see the mercy of the Lord. I've never seen it before in my life. Never known the Lord to show me His providential care. I've never only seen, but you know, I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps, both physically and spiritually. The Lord has never shown me that kind of mercy. Well, my question is, have you ever come to the feet of Christ and sat for a while? Well, no. No. When you come to the feet of Christ and you sit before Him, He will stretch forth to you that hand of bounty, I say. But I will also inform you of this, that sometimes when the Lord meets our needs, when the mercy of the Lord comes to satisfy our starving heart, it's only with a bread and fish. But wait a minute, Lord, I wanted more than that. I wanted more than bread and fish. I wanted, you know, no. Sometimes when the Lord satisfies the needs of our heart, He does with very simple things, things that will bring us strength. But that is all. My statement to you this morning is to grasp with both hands the truth that the Lord Jesus is a Savior that has a determined mercy for you. That the Lord Jesus has decreed, I will feed My flock. I will support them in this life and in their souls. Well, let's turn to one who's sinking. What did the Lord do for Peter? So, here I say, is my third thought, and that is that we see as a measure the Lord took swift intervention. For the man that is sinking, the man who would have his faith faltering, or not would, meaning that he's willing, but he has his faith faltering because he finds himself failing in those things even that the Lord has bid him do. I say, for a man that is sinking, there can often be an overwhelming and a great decline in spirit. And I would say that in some ways you have even an image here that would suggest this. You know, with every inch that Peter went down in the water, it's almost like there was also that same decrease in the amount of his faith. It just seemed like, here I go, down, and faith is getting weaker and weaker because, you know, I'm getting wetter and wetter and wetter here. There was a decrease in his faith. Not that Christ was his Savior. I don't think that Peter ever was doubting that. But what was the story here? As Peter began to sink, what was it that Peter was questioning? This. That believing Christ's words and bidding would see powerful effects. He had believed that. He believed Christ's words. He believed that if he went forth in faith and did what Christ had told him to do, there would be powerful effects. He would walk on the water. In fact, Peter might have thought, as he was getting himself wetter and wetter, I was wrong to believe and to step out on faith. The Lord, who I can still see before me, is letting me sink. Now, was the problem with Christ? Oh, no. The problem with Peter and the reason why Peter felt his spirit sinking and the faith waning, even in those times when he was doing what the Lord had bid him to do, the problem with Peter was first is that he was a man who was impressed by the waves. You ever have known that to happen in your own life? Look at those things that are against you. You're trying to do the work of God, or you're trying to do those things that the Lord would tell you, I want you to be about this. And you look at the waves that are set against you, and you say, boy, these are big waves. Boy, this wind is really blowing. Boy, the opposition is really great. You know, it doesn't take you very long in a desire to try to do something for the Lord by giving a witness. You ever tried to witness to somebody? Tell them about the love of Christ and the salvation that's in the Lord Jesus? And then you start finding, hey, you know what? There's winds blowing here. There might be some opposition here. You know, you find that here, and you get impressed with how big the opposition might be to the gospel, how strongly the wicked may withstand the righteousness of God. You start being impressed by the waves, and what starts happening? You get your eyes off of Christ and you start looking at the waves. And that's exactly what he says. It says of Peter. And he looked at the wind. He saw how the winds were blowing and it was boisterous and the waves. Your faith will be affected when you are impressed by the waves. And the second thing you can say about Peter is his heart for a moment questioned the sufficiency of Christ. Does Christ really rule here? Here I am now, I'm out on the waves, I'm walking on the water, I believe and I have seen for at least a few moments that it is true that Christ does rule here. I've taken about 5 steps now, but the waves are so big, the wind is so strong, and I am starting to sink. The question comes to my heart, does Christ really rule here? Is this something that perhaps is bigger than the power of the Lord Jesus? I say, Peter had this as a problem. Oftentimes you and I struggle with this very thought. Is Christ sufficient? Is the power of God enough to lean on in this circumstance? The Lord has led me to do something for Him. I seem to be failing. I find my own heart failing me. Is Christ sufficient? Is the power of the blood strong enough in this matter? Well, I want you to see, this is a problem that brings a very, very, very swift intervention. The Lord Jesus, it says in the Scriptures here that we read, in verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Christ came, and here again, let me say, as with a Savior who is full of compassion, as we have a Savior who has determined to bring mercy to those who are His own, also we have a Savior when He views our mess as one who will swiftly intervene. You might say, well, why? Why does the Lord act so quickly? We say, well, Peter could have drowned. Well, that may be part of it, but I say even more so than that, because he starts addressing Peter about his faith, you'd have to say that the reason that Christ acted so quickly had to do with that more than Peter flailing around in the sea. I say that Christ had spoken to Peter to come. Christ had given His word to Peter. And so now you find the Son of God saying, no, that which I speak, the word which I give, I will not let fail. Oh, we have a Savior who will not let His word fall to the ground. He had told Peter, you come. Well, Peter came. Peter faltered, but you've got the Savior in mercy who says, no, my word to you was to come. Stand up, Peter. Yes, you've got a little faith. I don't think that was so great of a rebuke as it might seem. Oh, thou little faith. Yes, I know you've got your failings, but I am here to make you stand. It's my power that's behind you. Christ swiftly intervened for Peter. And child of God, let me tell you this. If you're here this morning and you have been struggling, perhaps in your own heart, the Lord has set me in my heart with a burden to do something that I find myself sinking. Whatever it may be, understand this. If the Lord has given you the promises of His Word, the Lord stands behind it with swift action. Well, time is gone. You're not going to believe me when I told you that I actually thought that I would probably have to stretch out this message because I didn't have anything here to say. Nobody believes me, do you? Oh, well. Point number 3. I want us to see the message presented. I've got just a couple conclusions that I want us to make from all of this. I say that there is a clear and pointed word for your soul from looking at these different cases, whether it's the case of the sick, the case of the starving, or the case of the sinking. and how Christ responds to each one, to the one with great compassion, to the other with a determined mercy to feed, or to the third with a swift hand that lifts up. What conclusions can we make? What message can we take from all of this? Two things. First, I want you to understand, child of God, this morning, you have the heart of your Savior. His heart is completely given to you. No matter what your mess is, or you know what's possible? It may seem impossible, but it is possible. You can be affected by all of these messes at the same time. Imagine that. Some sick person who's starving on his way underneath the ocean. You say, "That's me, brother. That's me." You come too close to the truth with that one. Well, okay. But let me have you understand this. You are the possessor of the heart of Jesus Christ. Christ loves you. Whether you have to bring your mess of your sin, whether you have to bring the mess that you're in because you're starving in your soul because you don't have wisdom or knowledge to know how to undertake things, or whether you're starving because you don't have money to pay the bills, or you're starving because you can't seem to find food for your soul, you have the heart of Christ. And servant of the Lord, when you're suffering and you're sinking and everything seems to be going wrong and you're faced with nothing before your eyes when it comes to the service of God but your own failing, understand this, you have the heart of Christ, though. And something that every servant of the Lord, and I hope that every one of us allows ourselves to be put in that category, let us understand this. There is no greater reward for you as you serve Christ than knowing your Savior loves you. What more reward do you want? Well, I want to see, and I'm speaking as a preacher, let me go in my own realm for a while. Well, I want to see numbers of people coming to Christ. I want to see salvation evident. I want to be able to see the power of God. I want to see a revival like was known in the days of George Whitfield and Jonathan Edwards. I want to be able to see the powers of hell running. Oh, I want to be able to see the sodomites and all those who are the deniers of Christ. I want to see them so perturbed and so flustered that they run with their heels hitting the back of their head. I want to see everything that I would desire of the name of Christ go forth. Well, I'm just putting it in my own realm. But you know what? That would not be a reward if I could not know in the midst of it all that the love of Christ was upon me. I say this is our reward. This is our reward. But let me tell you something else. Having said this, this point is the great battleground where many struggles are won and lost. Your knowledge that Christ loves you, that point, that truth, is where the devil's greatest and most frequent attacks are going to come against you. I don't feel the Lord loves me. After all, I've had this happen. I don't feel the Lord loves me. After all, I'm starving. I don't feel the Lord loves me. After all, I'm sinking. I don't feel the Lord loves me. After all, I'm sick. I've got all this stuff. I don't feel the Lord loves me. After all, I've suffered and all this. The Lord can't possibly love me. The devil will bring this over to you again and again and again. And the devil, I'm not trying to make light of this thing, but the devil will, with that message, act as if he's got it in a siren. He's there cranking the handle. The Lord does not love you. The Lord does not love you. The Lord does not. And he's willing to just go at it forever. The Lord does not. Let me put it to you this way. This is a point that your heart needs to understand and know well if you're ever, ever, ever going to either have any joy or peace in your life. That you have the heart of your Savior. That He is not one who stands apart, but He comes to you in great compassion. that He is not one who stands with His arms folded, but He has determined for you to sit down and know His mercy. That He is not one who stands away when you find yourself crying to Him, but rather He is there with a hand lifting you up. This is your Savior. He loves you, child of God. Will you let your heart for a second this morning say amen to that? Will you let your own heart say, this is for me? You know, I say, all of us, every one of us, if I were to say, and I can, you know, I could probably do this. I got to try it sometime. I could stand up here and say something like, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Amen? And everybody would probably, amen. Okay, yeah, you all know it is a theological truth. You all know it is something that, as when the preacher says that and wants to get a response from you, you'd all chime in. Amen. There's a truth. There's a good one to say amen to. That's right. But do you know it as your own? Do you believe it as that which is your own case? I have to stand up here. And I have to confess to you that I cannot with words convince you of these things. And if you, I simply have to say this. If you have wonderings as to whether Christ loves you, whether you are the possessor of His heart, then I would simply say the thing for you to do is to take this to Christ yourself. You go, and I would challenge you, before you leave this room, you go to Christ yourself this morning and you ask Him, Lord, do you really love me? Do you really love me? And I would say this, as the Lord made the people sit down to be fed, you sit down. You know what? I'll challenge you. You can stay in the room. We may turn off the lights, but you can stay in this room as long as you want and sit before the Lord until the Holy Spirit comes along beside your heart and whispers to you, yes, indeed. Oh, yes, indeed. How strong, how full, how free is the love of Christ for your heart. Child of God, I say, you are the possessor of the heart of Christ. Each one of these things, every time Christ was faced with a mess, you see how Christ evidenced His love. But I say, this is something that we must settle in our own hearts and minds. This is, I say, for the rest of your days. I can say this about every single one of you in this room. For the rest of your days, the greatest struggle, the greatest battle that you will be waging in your hearts spiritually will be on this point. Does the Lord really love me? You know, somebody might say, oh no, the greatest struggle is knowing that I'm saved. You know, the knowledge, the assurance of myself. You know what? When you settle the matter, Christ loves me, the whole issue of whether I'm part of the family of God or not, that's gone. It takes care of itself. Does Christ love you? Oh, does He love you? Child of God, get your heart around that truth. Yes, He does. See Him hanging. See Him rising. See Him ascending for you. Well, my last thought. The message that's presented here is not only that you have the heart of Christ. The other message is this. You have a hope amid your mess. You have a hope amid your mess. Even my daughter has a hope amid her mess. And that is, if she says, what a mess, enough times, that daddy or mommy will soon come in and all of a sudden the mess is not a mess anymore, at least for 5 minutes, and then it might be a mess again. But anyway, you have a hope amid your mess. No mess is too great for the Son of God. Bring it to Him. Bring your mess to Christ. You know what? You know what's really sort of odd? You and I don't like to bring our messes to Christ. We don't. we don't like to bring our messes to Christ. There's a couple of reasons for that. I think probably the first one is one that we would never, none of us would ever admit to, but it might very well fit. Some of us would rather have a mess than admit that we have a mess. It's just that we have got a good old dose of spiritual pride, and we could never admit that we got a mess. No. No, child of God. May the Lord, as I said earlier, may the Lord make us a congregation of people who just get sick. It just makes us spiritually violently ill when sin crops up like that. That we would not bring our needs to Christ. Well, there's another reason sometimes we don't bring our message to Christ, and that is we find that the spiritual work that it would take to go on with Christ is so hard that we don't really feel that we want to do it. Let me ask you a question. I'm not going to take a poll here. You can just answer in your own mind. Have you ever felt that going on with Christ was just nothing but hard work? Just hard work. It's hard to be consistent in prayer and in reading the Scripture and in doing the things that the Lord would have us to do. It's just hard. And it's just so hard. I'm not sure I want to bring my mess to the Lord and get things straightened out and go on with Him because it's just difficult. Let me just say something here. And I want you to make a check mark besides this because I want you to understand what you're saying when you say that kind of thing. When a child of God admits that it's hard to go on with the Lord, that is an admission that there is very little knowledge of Christ in the heart. That there has not been communion with Christ as there ought to be. That the center of your spiritual duties is your own satisfaction. You say, what are you saying? You know what I'm talking about here. You read the Word of God so that you can in your mind check off, yes, I read the Word of God. I can feel better about myself today. I was in so many minutes, hours in prayer. Yes, I can feel better about myself today. I spoke to somebody about the Lord today. I can feel less guilt about my walk with the Lord now. Let me put it to you this way. If you're trying to satisfy your own mind by what you do before the Lord, you will always find what you do to be hard work. If, however, when you come before the Lord, it's that you might meet with Him, and that you might love on Him, that you might know His communion, you know what you start finding? This is a joy. This fills up my soul. This is real food for me. This is wonderful. Oh, how mistaken I have been! Oh, child of God, may we be a people who bring our messes to Christ and learn of Him, learn of His love, learn of His power, learn of His compassion, learn of all these things that we have seen. Well, concluding remark, we're done. Question. What is your mess? What is your mess? Yeah. Oh, okay. I back up. What are your messes? Is there any help? Is there any help? Yes. Why? Because your Savior is moved. Because your Savior is determined. And because your Savior is swift to help. There is help for you, child of God, this morning with your messes. Will you bring it to Christ? Will you bring these things to Christ? Will you find Him helping and strengthening you? Amen. May God help us all to bring these things that we find ourselves struggling with to His feet, then finding Him to be our answer, our ready help amid our messes. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again this day we thank Thee that Thou hast a heart that beats for us, a heart that loves Thy people without end, without ebbing or flowing. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt this day minister to us again from Thy Word. We pray that Thou wilt allow these things that we have thought on to be that which encourages us to lay hold of Thee. Lord, undertake for these who even at this moment are praying to Thee, Lord, help me with my mess. O God, I pray that Thou wilt prove Thyself to be strong on behalf of them that trust in Thee. Lord, bless us now, dismiss us with Thy Spirit upon us. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt bring us back even this evening, rejoicing in what the Lord has been doing for our hearts through the course of the afternoon. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.